Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time, in the right place, with the right people, and all the other nuances that are there. And so sometimes being wise can be like a combination. It's hard to do. But if you first of all say, the wisdom that is from above is pure, then that's the first step.
The Bible tells us that wisdom is worth more than gold and silver. What would happen if we lived our lives in that truth every day? Today's teaching out of 1 Samuel 18 has so much to say about success, real success as God defines it. That success has everything to do with godly wisdom. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Samuel chapter 18.
Open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And this particular chapter is an awesome chapter. It's got some keys, I won't say secrets, but keys in how to be successful in it. And I'm not talking about successful from a human standard. I'm talking about successful by God. God's standard of success. And we want our lives to be successful. And if you can get a hold of these things, I believe it will really transform your next decade. It's a great section, contrast between Saul and David. It's powerful. With all of that said, in your Bibles, open to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 18. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is deep, it is meaningful. And this chapter especially really speaks to us about why David succeeded. And we want to succeed. We certainly don't want to fail in our lives in the kingdom of God. We want to have success. And we pray that you would help us, that we would know how to be successful, that you would be able to be glorified in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There could be no greater contrast between the two men that we find in this chapter. We have Saul, who is self-seeking, who is trying to please himself. He has rejected God from leading him, and he has a position of leadership in Israel. And God has abandoned him because of that, even handing him over to a spirit that would cause distress, literally letting a demonic spirit cause distress because this leader in Israel is seeking his own way instead of seeking God. And then you have David, so young at this point, the youngest of eight brothers. You guys have a big family, got a lot of kids. The youngest child, they always from the older children are always like, they ain't never gonna accomplish nothing. They ain't never gonna be nothing. And they're always shocked when they achieve. What? I can't believe it. You understand how David felt left out by his father. I'm gonna anoint one of your sons as king. He brings them all out. Yeah, I guess I do. The youngest. You want me to bring him? So David shows up, and of course, he is anointed as king. Shortly after that, he goes out to face the giant. And when he sees that giant, he says to him, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to kill you and cut off your head, but I'm going to kill and cut off the heads of your whole army that's behind you. David looked past the giant. The giant was a speed bump into the army that God had given him. And now Saul sees his victory, and Saul wants him to stay. Saul and David have already met. Because when the distressing spirit from the Lord comes upon Saul, David plays music and it soothes Saul. David is such an interesting character of giftings. First of all, you realize that David is a soldier. If David were around today, he would be special forces. There's no doubt about it. In fact, he would excel to the position of a general. That's what David does before he's ever king. He succeeds militarily. He is incredibly skilled at strategy and at battle. And then there's that tender side of him as well. He plays music and he writes songs. About 20% of the Psalms are written by David. They're very poetic. In English, some of it carries over, but in Hebrew, they're even more so. The poetic aspect of what he wrote, he had that tender kind of a heart. Something maybe that you don't find. Certainly there are special forces guys with that tender side. You just don't kind of think of them that way. And David was that unique kind of a guy. But at this point, when the chapter opens up, David is still wearing his shepherding outfit. He's maybe, at this point, 17 years old. He was anointed as king maybe when he was 15 years old by Samuel. Now he's fought the giant. He's about 17. And Saul says, no more. You're not going home to your dad anymore. You're here with me. He saw something in him. We were also told in chapter 17 that Saul loved David. When he met him and saw him, he saw potential in him. And he loved him. That's going to be something we see throughout the beginning of the life of David. People love him. They like him. He's a likable guy. He's a guy that they can get behind. And we see that. And so we see it here in verse 1 of chapter 18. This is right after the battle of the with Goliath. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan and David are a lot alike. They're both men of faith. David, as I said, is in his late teens. Jonathan is in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. Jonathan's a little bit older. And Jonathan sees David, and he recognizes that faith when he went out to fight that giant. Because you remember earlier in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel that Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go show ourselves to the Philistines. This is when the Philistines were really oppressing them. Let's go show ourselves to the Philistines, because God can deliver with one or with many. And they went and they showed themselves to the Philistines, and God gave them a victory. That little step of faith gave a great victory. Jonathan and David are similar, and their hearts are being knit together. I believe that God brings people with similar desires, similar hearts, that there's a kindred spirit. It's one of the reasons that I love churches. Not just our church, but all churches really in general. The people that end up gathering together, there's something kindred, there's something similar. At least you guys like the same church, right? I mean, there may be other differences, but at least you like the same church. There's just something about the way we do things, the way we see things, the way we interact with God that just touches your heart and speaks to you. And so God brings us together. Well, God did that with David and Jonathan, and there was a friendship. And Saul took him that day, verse 2, and would not let him go back home to his father's house anymore. He brought him into the king's court. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, this covenant is an official covenant. It's the covenant of the BFF. It's exactly what it is. They're saying to one another, I will be there for you forever. We will now be friends, and we will be friends through thick and thin. No matter what happens to you, I will have your back, and I will watch out for you. Even if you die, I will take care of your family. It's this commitment. He sees David and his faith, and David sees Jonathan and his faith, and they say, this is someone I can trust, and I'm going to make a covenant of friendship with them, that I'm going to be there for them. And Jonathan's going to prove that out in a while. Jonathan's going to choose David over his dad in the next couple of chapters. We'll see that. And David does it too. Because later on, when David is older, he says, is there anyone left from the family of Saul that I can show kindness towards? And they say, well, there's one, a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth, but he's a cripple. The day that Jonathan was killed, the nurse grabbed up Mephibosheth, because Jonathan is the crown prince. He's the firstborn of Saul. So Mephibosheth is in line for the king, right? He's the next in line. And so she picks him up and runs with him, and she trips. And his legs break, and he's crippled from then on. And David says, go get him and bring him here. Can you imagine the terror that Mephibosheth felt? He kind of lived under the radar so far, and all of a sudden the king wants to see you. He's from the old dynasty. What happens to people from the old dynasty in his day? And he brings in Mephibosheth and he says, no longer, you will now have the land of Saul. It'll all be yours. And no longer are you going to eat anywhere else, but you'll eat at my table. And he took the son of Jonathan and he brought him into his house and he had him sit at his table. Why? He had made a covenant with him. There was a covenant of friendship. And even though we don't make covenants today, I think that that kind of friendship is important. And I think that we ought to have that kind of friendship where I say, I'm for you. I'm standing behind you and I'm with you. I'll tell you the truth and you tell me the truth. Let's really connect together. And I think it's an important thing to have. And David had that with Jonathan. Now, as I said, Jonathan is a little bit older and he looks at David, and David's got on his Bermuda shorts shepherd's outfit. doesn't look like any kind of a leader. So Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and his sword, his bow and his belt. So David goes into the little booth and takes off his shepherd outfit, puts on a robe that is fit for a crown prince. Clothes in those days were expensive. And you can bet that this outfit of Jonathan wasn't a plain looking outfit. You can bet that this robe was something. They had at most two or three robes, sets of clothes. That's it, because it was so expensive. You have 200 or 300 sets of clothes. And for most of you, I'm not exaggerating. If you started counting, you would go, yeah, I do. This is something significant. And then he put on the armor, then he put on the belt, and then he put on the sword. And when David walked back out of that room, he no longer looked like a shepherd, but he looked like a soldier. He's wearing a soldier's outfit now. Jonathan played a role in David's life that was very important. As an older man who loved God and had faith, he took an opportunity to take a younger man who loved God and had faith and really pour into him. I'm very thankful for a man that did that for me. My father died when I was very young, 13. I met the Lord at 14. And I had a real commitment to God, but I was a kid. My dad had left me, I don't know, not a lot of money, but left me some money. And I wasn't supposed to get it until I was 18. So I was probably 17. And I forged my mom's signature. And I took out some of the money and I went and I bought, I think it was a Roadrunner. It was a big hot rod, one of the big square ones, the early 60s square, just big Mopar. And I went and I bought it. And my mom found out. Now I hid it from her. And I went to stay at a friend's house and I hid it from her. And she found out eventually, of course she would. And she was trying to call me, but I was ditching her. I didn't run away, I was just ditching her. And she came to my friend's house, the car was out front, and she came to my friend's house, and I ran out the back door. And there had been a guy who had come from Oral Roberts University to be a youth pastor for a few years, and he was a great guy. And this may be where I got my love of hot rods from, because he had a 71 Firebird Formula, the one with two hood scoops on it. It was silver, said Formula across the back. It was the coolest thing for, you know, 14-year-old to see this guy drive up, you know, youth pastor, drive up in that car. So she calls him, and he gets a hold of me. I don't even remember how he got a hold of me. Maybe he called my friend's house and said, Bill Hubbard's on the phone for you. So I pick up the phone, he goes, what are you doing? And I went out to see him. He said, go get on a plane. I'm going to send your mom, sending you out here to me. You're going to be here for a couple weeks. So I went out, stayed with him and his wife for about 3 weeks or so. First of all, I had to take the car back, by the way. And they gave me less money for the car than what I bought the car for. But he took me to his church. He took me to Oral Roberts University. He just kind of like once again got me back on course. And I think that's what Jonathan's doing for David here in giving him his armor. Played a significant role. So it says then in verse 5, so David went out before Saul. Actually, let's go back to verse 4. No, verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul would send him. So Saul sends him out, and we picture this time of his life, years maybe, 2 or 3 years, and David's joining companies and troops, and he's learning battles, and he's leading, and he's making relationships with soldiers and with men. And it says, and he behaved wisely. And this is the first key to the success of David. It's not just that David had God, Saul had God. Saul had everything that David was given, everything. But David behaved wisely, and Saul was a fool. I was going to say was an idiot. I guess I did say that. But he was a fool. But David behaved wisely. And the Bible says, and if you're young especially, listen to this portion, because this is the word of God. Put God's word to a test. See if it isn't true. The Bible says, in everything that you get wisdom and understanding. In all you're getting, it says, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I love that, all you're getting. That's what we're doing in life. We're getting. Birthday presents, Christmas presents, things we buy for ourselves, getting. And all that getting, get wisdom. The Bible says that getting wisdom is better than gold. Having wisdom is better than silver. Do you believe that? I mean, we'd like to have gold and silver, right? But wisdom's better. The Bible has a lot to say about being wise. It says that we can gain wisdom by asking God. And James tells us in James 3:17, and if you can get there before me, you can read it with me, because when I get there, I'm going to read it. But in James 3:17, we have a definition of what godly wisdom is. And it's a great definition. And this is the kind of wisdom that I believe David walked in. It says in James 3:17, But the wisdom that is above is first pure. Now, that means sexually, but it means more than that. It means you're doing what's right. It means that you're treating people right. You're doing the right thing, even if it costs you something. You're doing the right thing, even if you want to do the wrong thing. Wisdom is like, we could say wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time, in the right place, with the right people, and all the other nuances that are there. And so sometimes being wise can be like a combination. It's hard to do. But if you first of all say, the wisdom that is from above is pure, then that's the first step. The second is peaceable. A wise person isn't contentious. A wise person isn't always picking fights. A wise person is one who tries to make peace. He's a peacemaker. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God loves is someone who makes peace. He is to be gentle. I think about this with leadership. I think leadership needs to be gentle. A good manager is a gentle manager. I don't know why there are so many bad managers out there. I have had them in my lifetime, and you guys probably have too, haven't you? I always get you guys going, yeah. They wave their arms around like they're a police officer in the middle of an intersection giving directions. You're like, woo, man. They're anything but gentle. You know, a gentle rebuke can be very powerful. And not screaming and hollering where you turn around and leave and the person goes, idiot. But the person who's wise is pure, he's peaceable, he's gentle, he's willing to yield. I love that. There's another passage where it says, if you think you're spiritual, then, you know these things, but it says be willing to yield. And I've incorporated that into my leadership, by the way. I don't always have to do things my way. I like in staff meetings to say, what do you guys think? I like when someone comes up with an idea to go, yeah, let's do that. Let's do it. Things don't always have to be done my way. I like it because then the staff gets ownership too. They feel like they're a part of it, like they're an ownership. They're helping to direct and guide the direction that we are going as a church. The person who is wise is willing to yield. I also like to tell husbands when they're talking about leadership in the home, be willing to yield. Yeah, I'll go to that chick flick. I don't wanna, but I'll go. Willing to yield. And where am I at? See, I had to tell a joke. Full of mercy. People are gonna hurt you. People are gonna say things. People offended David, no doubt, but David was forgiving and merciful and gentle. Willing to yield, he was peaceable, and he was without hypocrisy. Saul is all hypocrisy. He's a big, giant hypocrite. But David is walking in integrity, and all of these things make him wise. And listen, if we can get a hold of that, it will mean success. If we can say, I'm going to walk in wisdom, doesn't mean you're always going to walk in wisdom. David certainly didn't always walk in wisdom, but as a general principle, he behaved wisely, and there was success because of that. And again, I just want to speak to the young people that I'm seeing sitting out here. You have your whole life in front of you. If you could grab a hold of this principle, it'll mean so much for you. You will succeed in life. And I'm not talking about human success. I'm talking about the success that God wants for you, which is above and better than that human success. So verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He made him a general, maybe the commander of his army. Now, I can't remember who Saul's commander was up to this point, but certainly he had to be feeling the heat. At this point, David is set over the men of war. He makes his way all the way up through the company to where he's leading the army. And it says, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. So all around Israel, they started talking about David. David was known. He was the one who killed Goliath. He was now leading battles. He was winning in war. He was successful. He behaved wisely. Now, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. This is a different slaughter than the one with Goliath. They had now gotten the upper hand with the Philistines, and they were beginning to defeat them. They were coming home from a battle, and all the women came out of all of the cities. Every city they went through, the women came out. It says that they were singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Saul's coming through, and they go out there singing, they're dancing. They have tambourines with joy and musical instruments. I'm sure Saul loved it. This egotistical guy, all these gals coming out to dance for me. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And if you know anything about egotistical people, if you know anything about people who are insecure, you know that they can't stand when someone else is promoted, not even in the eyes of the people. And David wasn't just promoted to be equal with Saul in their eyes, he was promoted above him. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul, the big baby, verse 8, and Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. You can just see him pouting. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed to thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Bingo, Saul. This is the guy that's going to replace you. He is the one chosen by God. It had said, we're going to give it to one who is better than you. The reason he's better is because Saul is a fool and David is wise. There couldn't be any more of a contrast. God had given Saul everything. Saul could have achieved it had he not been a self-seeking hypocrite. Verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. That green monster of envy. He eyed him from that day forward. I wonder how you respond when people around you are promoted. Can I get kind of real now? Just wonder how you respond when people around you are promoted. Maybe someone who's a subordinate to you is promoted. Maybe not even above you, but then maybe above you. Have you been promoted and had people at work that have done this to you? They've treated you poorly. You see it all the time. It happens all of the time. It happens in the fire department. It happens at the police department. It happens in college, staffs. It happens where people work. It happens all of the time. We become jealous. And if you've been jealous, then it's time to go, I don't want to be like Saul. You know, the Bible says that love doesn't envy and love doesn't seek its own. And when someone else is promoted, I love that David doesn't strike back. How do you respond when you're feeling it, when someone has come against you because you've been promoted and they're jealous of you? Verse 10, and it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. Now that verse, it just amazes me. A distressing spirit from God, so God's allowing this evil spirit to distress him, but he also prophesies. God's given him every gift to succeed, and he still doesn't. It's almost like God is still reaching out to Saul, if only he would come back. And it says, so David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Verse 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Why did he miss? It's got to be within 20 feet or so. It's indoors. The only explanation is that God spared David. God's not going to let someone take you out if God's got his hand on your life. Saul should have pinned him to the wall. Because Saul's good with this. David would be too, by the way. Twice he escapes him. And when we become jealous, we start to throw spears. Now, we might not grab a spear and throw it to pin somebody to the wall, but we make that little statement. We say that little thing under our breath.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.